decide to be friendly to you, up to a better class, then you will be honored in the presence of all other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. When Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
Thanks, Sharif. And it is great to have you back. Welcome back. Great to have you back. Hopefully, Julie's well and continue to improve. You've both been in our prayers and the family. Continue to be so. Very confronting passage in some ways, isn't it? And challenging as well. And this is where we are this morning. This passage goes to the very heart of what we'll be discussing and talking and speaking about this morning. So let me pray for us as we come to this word and this text. Father God, our King, our Lord, our Saviour, our holy, holy God, we are so thankful for who you are. We humble ourselves before you and we want to exalt your name in this place this morning. We ask that you be glorified and not ourselves. And we pray, Lord, as we come to this series and this second week of this series, Lord, that you continue to reveal to us what it looks like to become like you in thought, word, and deed. Holy as you are holy, perfect as you are perfect. And as we come to this text this morning, may you be working by your Holy Spirit in our lives to reveal to us, yes, the areas of our lives that we need to repent of and to come back to you, but ultimately how we can best model you and your way of life that you came to reveal to us when you walked this earth. Father God, be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for those who may not have been here over the last 6 months, our vision or our theme for this year is 2018 on purpose. And it's all been about discovering again to remind us, for those who have been here, what it looks like to be purpose-driven in our lives individually, but also collectively as a church as well. And part of that has been discovering for us the wider vision or the wider purpose of San Susi Baptist Church, which we announced last week. Will change to become, transform, grow, become. And it's very much a vision about getting discipleship right to ensure that each of us and our community are growing and flourishing to become purpose-filled disciples of Jesus. And a big part of what we discussed in February when we launched this series was the five purposes of the church that we can find in Scripture, in particular Jesus' words in the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And they are basically love others, love God, go into the world, teach, preach, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, build disciples, make disciples of all people, of all nations. They are the five purposes that we can identify the church. And when you look at these two commandments, or these two passages, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, there's no room for self-preservation in there, is there? It's all about others before self. God before self. There is no room again for self-preservation when it comes to being a purpose-filled disciple of Jesus. And the trap I think that churches can so easily fall into if we are not careful is that we can become very self-focused, very insular if we are not careful. And we forget our mandate to look up and around into the world around us. So the question I want to lead into with this morning is, do we believe individually within our own lives or collectively as a church that we have fallen into that trap? Are you and I falling into the trap of becoming insular? Maybe self-focused? It's a question we need to be continually asking ourselves to ensure that we do remain focused on God, but also the world around us as well, just like Jesus was. And that's the purpose of this series, Surprise the World. so that we can harvest and bring into our lives these missional habits, bless, eat, listen, learn, send, to ensure that we don't fall into that trap, but we are becoming others focused, and that we can go into the community around us, the world around us, in order to see people become transformed by Christ, so that they can grow in Christ and become like Christ in thought, word, and deed. That is not our mandate, is it not? Mm-hmm. Amen. And that's what we are seeking to do through this series. Last week we were blessed to have Karina Kremensky here. Those who are blessed to be here and hear her speak, Karina's from Morling College and a colleague of Mike Frost, whose book of the same name we're looking at, Surprise the World, which we're utilising for this series. And she briefly looked at for us the Apostle Paul's two-pronged approach to evangelism. And what she basically said was that, firstly, there are people who are gifted as evangelists, and their mandate is to boldly proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. They are gifted with the gift of evangelism. But for those who aren't necessarily gifted with the gift, the mandate is still to practice evangelism. We are all called to do that, whether we are gifted in it or not. And the way in which the Apostle Paul says that we do that is by living questionable or intriguing lives for believers. Which means the way in which we live our life, as we become followers of Jesus, we emulate him, our lives should be given a foretaste of the kingdom. Justice, righteousness, peace, love. We should be demonstrating and proclaiming all of these virtues and values to people around us. So their ears prick up and they go, "Ooh, what's he doing? Why is he doing that?" Well, can I ask you, why do you do that? And from there, we can lead into conversations about Jesus and how he's impacted our lives and how we are continually being transformed by him. So we looked at what it means to live a questionable life, and she also unpacked really for us, gave us a brief summary of all of these missional habits, but she did look at bless in particular. So we're going to leave that to the side today because she did touch on that. And basically, within the book, Mike calls us to bless three people in our works, harvesting this missional habit of blessing people. Three people, one of which is not a Christian. And that could be by simple means of writing them a text of encouragement or calling them, saying that you're praying for them, a random act of kindness, mowing someone's lawn without being asked. It could be a multitude of things. Mike's book outlines ways that we can bless people within our weeks. And Karina shared a few stories on how she has been seeking to do that. But today we're going to be exploring the second habit, eat. Eat, and it's a distinctly biblical practice that I believe, and obviously Mike believes, is a way in which that we can live a questionable, intriguing way of life. Before we get into that, let me ask you a question, another question. How would you complete this sentence? The Son of Man came. The Son of Man came to do what?
Save the world.
To be what? Save the world. Well, there's actually three ways the New Testament in particular outlines and answers this question for us. The first one says in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Second of all, it says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, which was already said in Luke 19:10. There's a third one, it says the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Yes, it's in there in Luke 7:34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. What the first two passages do is they outline Jesus' ultimate purpose. The reason why he came to earth. Amen? That's what we believe by faith. The third one tells us the manner in which he did it, the method. The method that he sought to live out his purpose amongst us. He did it around tables, eating and drinking. One of the ways we can surprise the world is how you and I can use our tables. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, how we can be use the table to shape our mission in the neighborhood. First point I want to make this morning is that the table can be a surprising place. The table can be a surprising place. And one of the things that Jesus did that was so surprising is that he ate with people that others wouldn't. That the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees wouldn't even go near or touch with a 10-foot pole. He ate with them. And because he did that, he was criticized and accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. So if we go back to that passage, the third one, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, it goes on to say that because of this, he was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton, meaning he got drunk a lot and he ate a lot of food. What is interesting is that he ate with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. He surprised people by this, and this is why they said these things about him. It gave them ammunition to say that he was a drunkard and a glutton. But we obviously believe that he wasn't, amen? He was not a glutton or a drunkard. If he was, then there's no reason. We shouldn't even be here this morning because he's not worth following. But by faith, we believe he wasn't. And what Jesus did, he actually began his public ministry by providing more wine at a wedding feast in Cana. That's his first miracle. It was his first miracle that declared and launched into his public ministry, the first step of this journey to the cross, ultimately to die for the sins of the world. And in John chapter 2, where we find this miracle, it's actually a great example of being a surprising, or it is a great example of the surprising nature of the table. The water jars that Jesus used for this miracle, you can see them on the screen in this portrait, this painting. Those jars were filled with water. And what the Jewish people did was they used these jars as a means of ritual cleansing, purification. So when they came in contact with a Gentile, a non-believer, they thought of themselves, based on the Old Testament law, as defiled or unclean. And so what they would do, they would take these jars of water and cleanse themselves and pray so that God would then restore them from their uncleanliness. And so what Jesus does is he takes these two symbols of separation, these two symbols of exclusion, and what he does is he fills them with wine, which is the universal symbol of hospitality, inclusion, fellowship. Such an amazing thing he does here. And then what he does is that he continues to do this as his ministry amongst us. He takes these two symbols of inclusion, these dividing walls of hostility between Jew and Gentile, the believers and the unbelievers, and he fills it with wine, a symbol of inclusion, hospitality, fellowship. And that's what launches in to his earthly ministry amongst us.
The best of wine.
Amen. In Luke's gospel, you see how often Jesus used the table. Luke is full of these stories. In Luke 7, 36 and 50, it is at the table that Jesus accepted the worship of a sinful woman and criticized the self-righteousness of Simon the Pharisee. Elsewhere in Luke, it's at the table that Jesus dispensed advice for how to welcome the poor into our lives. And then, as well in Luke, it is at the table that Jesus revealed himself as the risen Lord in Emmaus. Luke 24, 28 and 32, he does that. If we are to become like Christ in thought, word and deed, which is part of our vision, then what if we were to use our tables in the same way? What if they were to be a place of inclusion, fellowship, instead of a means of exclusion and separation? What would that look like? What would that look like in your life and mine? In Mike's book, he encourages us to follow Christ's example by using our tables to break down these walls that separate people within our society. Surprise the world by who you and I invite into our homes to share a meal with. Could there be anything more surprising or questionable than that? Why do you invite them into your home? Well, let me tell you about that. This is what I believe. This is who I follow. I'm modeling the example of Christ. Mike actually says that we should be radical socializers. What an interesting thought. Radical socializers. How can you and I be more radical in the way we socialize? Well, along these lines in their book Right Here, Right Now, Alan Hirsch and Lance Ford says this: sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. An interesting thought. So the table can be a surprising place that gets people asking again, why are you breaking bread with that person? Why are you inviting that person into your home? It's a challenging thought, I know. Well, first of all, the table is a surprising place. Second of all, the table actually fosters community. Have you realized this? It fosters community. Have you ever seen at a restaurant, if you looked over and saw maybe an older couple sitting there having a meal but not talking to one another? It's odd, isn't it? Kel and I have seen that on a few occasions where we've looked over and just seen a couple sitting there for the whole time, eating, maybe reading the paper, not talking. It's a bit odd. The table should be a forum of conversation and hospitality, should it not? For rest and reconciliation. At the table we talk. It should be a place of discussion and vitality. And I'm so stoked that we as a church are on board with that, having the Spanish dinner, the trivia night. That was definitely a couple of nights of discussion and vitality, that's for sure. Praise God. But instead of just inviting our neighbours to church, what if we actually invite them, first of all, to a meal in our homes? If we build that relationship with them, and then out of that, we invite them to church, wouldn't that be more effective? I think sometimes we just fall in the trap of, we come to, whether we pick our kids up from school, we're talking to another mother maybe. And we're like, oh, why don't you come to church? How about if we said, do you want to come to our place for a meal? Do you want to hear how I live my way of life? And then invite them to church. Simon Holtz is a theologian. He's also a professional chef. He says this about how the table creates community. It is through the daily practice of the table that we live a life worth living. Through the table, we know who we are, where we come from, what we value and believe. At the table, we learn what it means to be family and how to live in responsible, loving relationships. What a great quote. And it's true. I mean, Kel and I only just rediscovered this recently. We have our meal time. Generally, when the kids are put to bed, we get our meals. We sit on the lounge or the couch on our laps. We have TV on, and that's where we share our meals. The quality of discussion is not that great, as you can imagine, because we're distracted from what's on the TV. And so one night we made a conscious decision to turn the TV off, to sit at the table like we were brought up to do. And you should have seen the depth and the quality of our conversation as a result. The table brings this out of us. It's so important that we live this out. Through the table we live our mandate to be neighbours. As citizens, we express our allegiance to particular places and communities and claim our sense of home and belonging. At the table, we celebrate beauty. We express solidarity with those, hopefully, who are broken and hungry. Well, I don't know if you have realized this, but I have found it in my life that sometimes as Christians, we can be victims of the holy huddle. And what I mean by that is sometimes we just socialize with other Christians, which shouldn't be the case. Again, if you look at Jesus, he was constantly socialized with unbelievers. And if I was to ask the question, how many non-Christians do you interact with during the week? You may have a few, yes, colleagues at work and that, but does it go beyond a professional relationship? Do you have an actual relationship where you can socialize with these people? We need to be getting out of our comfort zone. And as Karina said last week, God calls us out of our comfort zone to not always mingle with Christians. Yes, that's where we get our energy and we are revitalized, but we are again called out into the world. Again, this is the importance of this. To see others grow and transform to become like Christ in thought, word, and deed, God uses us. He chooses to use us to help others to experience Christ and be transformed. But in Jesus' time, people would never eat with someone of a different ethnic background. And I certainly wouldn't meet with this, with someone of a different religious background. That was a no-go zone. But what Jesus does is he turns that on its head. He models the way forward for us. No, we have to go to these people. We have to eat with them, commune with them. Ben Myers says of Jesus' presence at the sinner's table, he says this, contact triggered repentance. Conversion flowered from communion. How good is that? Contact triggered repentance. Conversion flowered from communion. What a beautiful, beautiful saying. A beautiful expression. What we see in Zacchaeus is Jesus invites, he's proactive. He goes, Zacchaeus, can I come eat at your household? What does Zacchaeus do in Luke 19:1-10? He invites Jesus in. What takes place in that encounter? He is led to repentance and then subsequently conversion, all because Jesus went to his house, ate with him, and modeled a way of life that was irresistible to Zacchaeus. Jesus was a radical socializer. How can you and I be radical socializers as well? First of all, the table can be a surprising place. Second of all, the table fosters community. Third of all, the table actually mirrors the character of God. Have you realized that? Eating with others can be a profoundly theological practice and experience. Because ultimately, the table mirrors the character of the triune God. Have a look at the picture on the screen. It was painted in 1410 by a guy called André Rieblev. I'm not Russian, so I can't say that. But it depicts the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit gathered together around the table in communion, fellowship with one another. Again, it's a beautiful image of the fellowship that the three persons of the Trinity share, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when we join together at the communion table, but also the table itself, we are mirroring that reality. Closeness of fellowship, relationship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Janice Price puts it this way, hospitality becomes the modus operandi of mission. As those in common participation in the life and mission of God meet and receive from each other. This mirrors the hospitality of the Trinity as God chooses to open himself to the other through the incarnation and to subject himself to the created order. I think it's no coincidence that Jesus gave his disciples this act of remembrance, the bread and to be eaten and the wine to be drunk. I think it's no surprise that he gave his disciples this act. And today we celebrate the communion or the Lord's Supper in a very formal and liturgical way, don't we? But back then in the early church, it was very much informal, around the banquet table. Because the table was the primary symbol of Christian worship. It wasn't the pulpit. It wasn't the choir. Not that we have a choir. One day, maybe. It wasn't a worship band.
Hallelujah.
It was the table. The table was the symbol of Christian worship. We've been reading through Michael Frost's book, Surprise the World. Again, we've been, hopefully you have, there's copies available. They went like hotcakes last week. There's a few left there, I believe, that we encourage you to purchase after the service if you haven't already. But it's all about living questionable lives. The kind of lives that intrigue our neighbours and invoke their questions about our faith. The way we eat can be intriguing. Amen? Amen. Second missional habit. By refusing to be gluttons, by refusing to be drunkards, we can actually live and provide a foretaste of the kingdom, which is what Mike talks about. If we were to ask you what the rule and reign of God looks like, it's creating foretaste of the kingdom. His rule and reign is evidence in Jesus Christ for providing justice, mercy, compassion, love, peace, all these things, and be vessels of those things. So this week, and as we go into our weeks, we want to encourage all of our church to be trying to live out these missional habits. This week, bless three people, one of which is not a Christian. We also encourage you to eat with three people this week, one of which is not a Christian. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, the week is so busy, how do I do that? We have 3 meals in the day, don't we? 21 meals in a week. All we're asking is that you invite 1 or 2 people to join you at that table. It could be a colleague at work. Let's just go out for work. Let's just have some time together to discuss and to discuss life. Doesn't mean you have to evangelize them there and then, but just build relationship. That's the mistake I used to fall into as a 19-year-old. Oh, you need to know Jesus right now. No. He's going to push them away. Build your relationship. Show that you are normal. Since we are normal, I think.
It's
going to
be hard.
It is going to be hard. But again, I encourage all of us to do that. Have a go at it this week. And over the coming weeks, we want to celebrate again what God's doing as we try and do that. It would be awesome to hear our stories. Before I get up and speak, just some stories of how you've sought to try and implement this into your rhythm, into your way of life, and how God may be working in and through as a result. Invite the unpopular, the outcast, as well as your friends and work colleagues, and in doing so, let's show the world together what the kingdom of God looks like. Amen. Jesus regularly used the illustration of a banquet to describe his kingdom. We can show and tell our neighbours what the kingdom is and what it looks like over a delicious meal. A delicious meal, one meal at a time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for modeling and demonstrating, revealing to us the way of life that you desire all of your disciples, all of your followers to live. Thank you that you do not leave us to our own devices to try and navigate through this world, but you have shown us the way. And Lord, as we tap into these missional habits, these habits that we believe that you lived out amongst us, we pray that we would learn what it looks like to live questionable lives around the table. I pray for each of us this week that we will learn what it looks like to bless and to eat in order to bring about your kingdom in people's lives. Father, our desire is to transform, grow, become like you. And we pray that you would use us to help others to do that as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand, Joseph.